Thank you, Dale and Sharon. To open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. In our last message, we saw how that Saul's estimation of David was rapidly deteriorating from loving him greatly in chapter 16, verse 21, to now eyeing David day by day with suspicious anger. We saw that in chapter 18, verses 8 and 9. And we saw how this change in Saul's behavior towards David was not fueled by any legitimate concerns, but rather it was spurred on by Saul's own sins of pride and envy. By the time we get to verse 9 and 10, where our passage begins, Saul's envy and unfounded suspicion had become murderous hate. But I don't want to focus only on Saul this morning, since we've already addressed Saul's failures in detail in the past. I want to also focus on David's response to Saul. And so you'll see the title of the message is Serving the Impossible Man. David demonstrates a quality of character that we can all learn from and apply in similar circumstances, because at some point, each of us has, or will in the future, dealt with what I'm going to call this impossible man. That is, somebody who always sees the worst in you. Somebody who points out your every fault and ignores every positive quality about you. Somebody who goes out of their way to make life difficult for you, perhaps even attempting to arrange your demise at work or discredit your reputation in some way. They're glad when troubles befall you. That is the type of character that Saul was towards David. From this point on, Saul was the impossible man towards David. David couldn't please him anymore, even though he did nothing wrong. And eventually, Saul's accusations against David became so many and so severe that David could no longer even stay in his presence. So we document in verses 9 through 16, or actually 9 through the end of this chapter, the development of Saul's enmity. And we also document David's godly responses. In verse 9, we see that Saul had a fixation upon evil thoughts. A fixation upon evil thoughts. And Saul, it says, eyed David from that day and forward. So, from this point on, David was like a walking affront in the eyes of Saul. His every action was viewed with suspicion. Innocent and normal everyday activities were yet more opportunities for Saul to criticize and accuse in his mind. And furthermore, the very faithfulness with which David executed his duties were scrutinized as if they were motivated by disloyalty. Now, what's the fleshly response to that sort of treatment? Those accusations, that criticism. Wouldn't it be to just become offended? To take offense at someone? To become defensive towards someone? perhaps to reciprocate that behavior. But that's not a godly path forward. That's not a godly response. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 says, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We are to have a good conscience towards God and others. And when they begin to hurl those accusations at us, when they begin to criticize our activities, when they begin to mistreat us unfairly, we're to have a clear conscience before God. We're not to respond in kind. Just a few verses prior in that same chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. We're to respond to the impossible man with an impossible response. And I say that's impossible because on our own we couldn't do it. In our flesh, this would be an impossible response. When someone is hurling insults at us, when they're criticizing us, when they're mistreating us, we could not in our flesh respond, at least for a very long period of time, in a godly way. But God has called us to not render evil for evil, or railing for railing, or accusations for accusations, whatever it might be. But He wants us to bless. He wants us to do good to those who mistreat us. He wants us to pray for them. Remember the Beatitudes. See, David undoubtedly knew that Saul's demeanor toward him had changed severely. Because when one's thoughts are consumed with animosity towards another, it's impossible to conceal that. It just doesn't stay hidden. So David knew. He knew that Saul's demeanor was changing. He could probably feel those hot eyes searing into the back of his head every time he walked through the room. And yet, David continued to be a loyal servant. He continued to serve. He continued to bless. He didn't refuse to do his duties until an apology was made. He didn't talk accusatively about Saul behind his back. You know, if we have a clear conscience regarding our behavior before God, we don't even need to worry about our reputation. Our reputation is in God's hands. It's secure. Isaiah 54:17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness, or vindication as it says in some translations, is of me, saith the Lord. So those accusations, those railings that rise up against you, they're not going to prosper. They're not going to find solid ground upon which to land. Unless you give it solid ground by your ungodly response. But if we respond righteously. We let God's righteousness vindicate us. God says, their righteousness is of me. Their vindication is of me, saith the Lord. I'm going to worry about your reputation. I'm going to worry about what everyone else thinks. Now let's look at verses 10 through 16. We see here more of the spiritual factor of Saul's growing enmity towards David. And one of the signs of a spiritually shallow life is unpredictability. Unpredictability in behavior. James chapter 1, verse 6, talks about a man who is double-minded. The double-minded man who is unstable in all of his ways. And he is tossed, he is driven about by every wind of doctrine. Saul, beginning in his early reign, wanted to play both sides of the spiritual fence. And I think we've talked about this in the past, but let's just remind ourselves of this. On the one hand, he wanted to be spiritual by leading the sacrifices at Gilgal. But on the other hand, he wanted to set aside the instruction that was given him by Samuel to wait. Wait for me. And at the appointed time, I will come. Well, Saul was impatient. He didn't want to wait for the full day to end. On the one hand, he wanted to be spiritual by stopping the people from eating blood and by building an altar to God. But on the other hand, he didn't want to accept responsibility for the fact that it was his foolish vow that made the people so hungry and drove them to be less disciplined and kind of facilitated this sin, this breach of the covenant with God. He didn't want to accept that responsibility. On the one hand, he wanted to be spiritual by fighting the Amalekites. But on the other hand, he wanted to do it on his own terms, not on God's terms. And so, he brought back the king of the Amalekites, and he brought back the best of the lambs and the sheep and the oxen. Later, Saul wanted to appear spiritual by putting away all the witches and those with familiar spirits. And yet, he himself would go and seek counsel from a woman with a familiar spirit. And finally, Saul wanted to have the blessing of the Spirit of God in his life, but then he wanted to live in a way that was contrary to God. And so contrary to God, in fact, that evil spirits harassed him. You see, this double-minded manner of living it's not good. It's impossible. It makes our life and our actions unpredictable and unstable. So we read here, in verse 10, about this outburst of violence and rage, Saul's double-minded, unstable, unpredictable manner manifests itself. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So, not even a day after Saul had become consumed by envy, this happened in verse 8, On the morrow, it says. So not even a day later, it's a day after Saul has begun to hear about these praises that David's receiving. It only takes a day, and his emotions spill over in violent fashion. By the way, I don't think it's a coincidence that the evil spirit from the Lord was afflicting Saul at this particular moment in time. You see, Satan preys upon the weak, and he uses the rebellious to his advantage. Satan knew that David was the Lord's anointed. Satan knew that David was a young man who loved the Lord. And this was perfect opportunity for Satan to attack David through Saul. So Satan's just using the advantages that he has. And we read here that Saul prophesied in the midst of the house. What sort of a prophecy was this? Was it a prophecy from God? It's my opinion that it was not. It's my opinion that this prophecy came from this evil spirit. So, two possibilities, in my opinion, and I could be wrong, but it's my opinion that either this oppressive spirit was busy afflicting Saul's mind with lies and accusations regarding David. Because remember, that's what Saul was fixated on. That's what his mind was consumed with, was the accusations against David. You know, he's got eyes on my throne. He's going to take my kingdom away. He's a disloyal servant. He's whispering behind my back, whatever it might be. So either this evil spirit is whispering in Saul's ear, if you will, all the lies and accusations that the devil wants Saul's mind consumed with. Or it could be so simple as to tell Saul the truth. Again, Satan knows that David's been anointed king. He knows it. And maybe all the spirit did was say, guess what, Saul? God's anointed David king. David's been anointed king. All he had to do was tell him the truth, and it enraged Saul. Now, I want to pay attention just for a moment to the mention of hands in this passage. Because we see here in verse 10 that David's hands are busy playing the harp. Right? He's a musician. We've already seen that in the past. He's played in the fields with his flocks. He's played before to minister to Saul in the past. And now, even though he has been the victor over Goliath, he's been the court musician of the past, and he's now in charge of a military group of men, he's still not above playing for the king's needs. He's still not above ministering to the king through music. So David is playing with his hands. His hands are literally at work ministering to the king and directing worship to the Lord. And shouldn't that be the way our hands are as well? Shouldn't our hands be busy with the work of ministering to others and serving the Lord? That's what our hands should do. Our hands should be swift to minister They should be swift to direct worship to the Lord. But in Saul's hands, he held a javelin, an instrument of death. And his thoughts were consumed by hatred. Furthermore, the object of his hatred sat before him. So what do you get when you combine those factors? That combination was the only trigger necessary for Saul to make an attempt on David's life. You have hatred in your heart. You have an instrument of death in your hands. You have an opportunity for an outburst of anger and hatred. You know, the Bible makes it clear that hatred is the same as murder. And so twice we see that Saul casts this javelin at Saul. He says, I'm going to smite him to the wall. And twice David escapes. I can't help but think that this awareness by David is because he knows what Saul's thinking. Again, like I said, he hasn't, the demeanor of Saul has not escaped him. He can sense what's going on, the shifting attitude. And so now Saul is afraid of David. Verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. Perhaps he's, after this failed attempt to kill David, he's feeling guilty. Because we begin to see now that he treats David with fear. He begins to separate himself from David, and ultimately he promotes David, and we'll see why in just a minute here. But he's fearful of David. He's afraid of him. Because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Now, in Alexander McLaren's comments on this, he writes, "It is a pathetic picture of the gradual creeping over of a strong man to a nameless terror. Ever thickening folds of cold dread like a wet mist wrap a soul once bright and energetic. And the reason is twofold. First, that God had left that tempestuous, rebellious soul because it had left him. And second, that in its desolate solitude, in which there is no trace of softening or penitence, that lightning-riven soul knew that the sunshine which it had repelled was now pouring on David. Saul's suspicions were hardened into certainties. He was sure now that what his jealousy had whispered when the women chanted their chorus was grim fact. And he could but helplessly watch his supplanter's steady advance in favor with God and man. The two processes of growing darkness and growing light go on side by side in the two men, and each makes the other more striking by contrast." So Saul is fearful of David. He's terrified of David. He's afraid because of the reproach that David brings upon his life, just through David's simple, innocent faithfulness. And so now, having failed to rid David by killing him, what does Saul do? He says, I'm going to just remove him completely. I'm going to get him out of my life. Verse 13. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Now it's just interesting. Again, when you're consumed by hatred, and then you're overcome by fear, you just make irrational decisions. Now, clearly, this is where God is leading David. But from Saul's perspective, this was a dumb decision. You know, Saul was really trying to protect his throne and to keep David out of the spotlight and bring attention to himself. This was a dumb decision because David was a successful young man and he was gaining fame as he led the military, even the small band of troop of men that he'd been in charge of previously. And now Saul sets him over 1/3 of the military, 1/3 of the standing army. All the more opportunity for David to be promoted in the sight of the people. And he was. But again, Saul's got a twisted mind. Maybe he thinks, this will provide opportunity for me to kill David, because either he'll fall in battle, or I can show people that, see, he's trying to raise an army against me, or he's trying to do this or that. It'll just give me an excuse to kill him later on, and I won't have to do it in my private chambers with a javelin. I'll be able to do it publicly. I'll be able to execute him, whatever it might be. But back to David. In all of this, you know, David's actions are remarkably calm. He continues to demonstrate a willingness to serve even the man who is becoming his enemy. He serves him. In fact, when David later on has opportunity in the cave, and again when Saul's asleep in the camp, and David has opportunity to kill him, to smite him to the ground with a spear, he doesn't. And in both occasions, he addresses Saul and calls himself your servant. I'm your servant. So he serves Saul, and at the same time, he's not foolish. He's not foolish. He's ready to protect himself from a dangerous situation if necessary. He understands Saul's attitude. Look closely at verse 14. So after Saul's been, or David's been made the captain of 1,000, he's gone in and out before the people. It says, David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. So he's wise. He's acting wisely. He's responding wisely. And let's not think that this wisdom was just a product of his own making. If we turn to Psalm 111, verse 10, one of David's psalms, it declares this. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. David feared the Lord. Saul did not. God's commandments. Saul did not. And so David was given wisdom. David was given understanding. David was given discernment. And as David feared God and obeyed him, God provided David with the ability to make good decisions. Meanwhile, Saul's life was just consumed again with hatred for David. And while Saul's life was consumed with hatred, David did not allow his heart to be poisoned by anger or bitterness or a desire for revenge. See how easy that would be? When someone hates us, when someone treats us with disdain, when someone continually accuses us, lies about us, our desire, again, fleshly, is to be angry back, to be bitter towards that person, to seek revenge, to vindicate ourselves, to justify our actions publicly or in the sight of others. David doesn't do any of those things. Remember, his reputation is God's concern. He simply behaves himself wisely. He continues to serve. Proverbs 11, verse 12 says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace." Saul was void of understanding. He despised David. But David is holding his peace. He is allowing God to work. Remember when, again, those occasions when David could have killed Saul? And in fact, his companions said, "You should. You know, here's your opportunity. Take it. Kill your enemy now." David said, "No. Far be it from me to raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. When God's ready to put me on the throne, God can take Saul out. I don't have to worry about that." Proverbs 14, verse 8 says, "The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit." The folly of fools is deceit. Understand our way. Take each day in the path that God sets before us and be obedient. Serve in the way that God has given us to serve. So we finish up here in verses 15 and 16. Again, we see irrational fear from Saul. Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely. Not just a little bit wisely, but very wisely. And he was afraid of him. Now, I have to guess, and we can kind of see from verse 16 as well, that all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before him. This very wise behavior was not just in regards to King Saul. This was in regards to his duties. This is in regards to his command over this group of 1,000 soldiers. David's not just saying, "Yahoo, I've got the reins now. Let's take this army for a ride," you know? No, he's wise. He's considering the counsel of men who have fought battles before him. He is considering the Lord, and he is operating with understanding and wisdom, and the Lord is blessing his activities. Now, I want to close by considering a parallel from the opening pages of the book of Genesis. And you all know the account. It's the account of Cain and Abel. In the lives of Cain and Abel, we find two men with contrasting spiritual walks. Abel's walk was in righteousness by faith, bringing to the Lord the sacrifices that the Lord required. That was Abel. Righteousness, faith, and the sacrifice that God requires. Cain, on the other hand, was unrighteous. He walks in the path that he has crafted for himself. And he brings the sacrifice that he wants to bring. And while we do not read in Genesis that Cain was afraid of Abel, it's pretty obvious that he was angered, perhaps even threatened by Abel's righteousness. He certainly was envious of the fact that Abel's sacrifices were accepted and his were rejected. And when we read from the New Testament, from 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, that Cain killed Abel ultimately because Abel's works were righteous and his were evil. That's what it says. Wherefore did Cain kill Abel? Because his own works were unrighteous and Abel's works were righteous. Isn't this the same pattern of behavior that we witness in Saul and David? David just wants to serve the Lord. David just wants to live, as we read in Sunday school this morning, in the integrity of his heart, right? He wants to serve God faithfully, day by day, in every aspect of his life. Saul has rejected that life. He doesn't want to serve God. It doesn't suit him. Saul wants to go his own path. He wants to offer his own sacrifices. He wants to make his own righteousness. And as a result, he is intimidated. He is afraid of David. And ultimately, while he is not successful, he wants to kill David. So Saul was ultimately angry because David was righteous and he was not. When we're righteous, when we live right, we are going to make some people upset with us. And we can't control that. We must continue to serve God faithfully. We must continue to walk in wisdom. We must not allow other people's estimation of us control us. Keep your eyes on God, not on all the false accusations, not on all the attacks, not on what everybody else thinks of us. Keep our eyes on God. Keep our activity serving the Lord, and He will bless us. Next week, we'll get into these conspiracies that Saul begins to devise, and we will see how God just continues to bless David, despite all of Saul's efforts, God continues to bless. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the example of David, who, despite the impossible man Saul, who accused him and attacked him, derided him, David continued to love you. He continued to serve you and others. He even continued to try to be a blessing in the life of Saul. And despite the trials that he would endure as a result, the things that you led him through, Lord, ultimately you blessed David. You established his throne. You fulfilled your covenant and your promises to him. And Lord, that's a reminder to us that you will establish your people. You will fulfill your promises to us. You will give us eternal life. And help us to walk in wisdom. Help them to walk in understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.